Thank you very much. We trust the Lord will bless that message and song to all of our hearts. If you have your Bibles or your New Testaments with you, will you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 1. The second chapter of Mark's Gospel, commencing to read at verse 1. As you're getting your place, I would just like again to say how delighted I am to have this opportunity of having fellowship with you in the Gospel here in Greenville once more. If this is your first time to this church and you've heard Mr. Kern's opening words of welcome to me, you may not know what to expect. But I can just assure you, as all of us who know Mr. Kearns, that as far as I'm concerned, anyway, it has to be taken with a pinch of salt, as we say, in our part of the world. All this talk, you know, about great preaching and so forth, I'll let you into the real secret of it. You see, we in the Free Presbyterian Church, we are a very fast-growing church, and we are looking for young men to come forward at the call of God and to fill our pulpits in the days that lie ahead. And of course, when they come and listen to some of the great preachers in the church, like Paisley and Douglas and Cairns and so forth, men of vigor and power and might, and they may get discouraged. They may say, oh well, that church sets too high a standard. I really don't feel that I could fit in to that group at all. Well then, of course, when they come and hear me, then they say to themselves, well, if the Lord has protected and preserved that poor soul amidst all these great and mighty men, then there is hope for me. And so that's one of the prime reasons why I've survived in the Free Presbyterian Church so long. So I've got that all straightened out now, and we'll turn and we'll read the Word of God. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, he that is Christ entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And we trust the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon this portion from his inspired and infallible word. Shall we bow our heads in a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we continue on in thy holy presence, We thank Thee, Father, for a sense of Thy presence in our midst. We desire now, Lord, that as we turn to Thy precious Word, that we might have the help, the guidance, the unction, the power, and the assistance of Thy Holy Spirit. Bring all things to our remembrance that Thou wouldst have us to say to this people. Bless Thy Word to every heart. O God, we are conscious that Thou hast a plan and a purpose for our coming together. We pray, our God, that that purpose might be truly realized and fulfilled, that Thou will bless every waiting heart before Thee. Should it be those in our gathering tonight that know Thee not, O God, we pray that above and beyond the voice of the preacher, they may hear another voice, a still small voice, speaking right into the very depths of their hearts. May they respond to the call of Thy Spirit. May they be reconciled to Thyself, saved by Thy grace, through Thine eternally begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy people. Even as we listen to Thy Word, may our hearts burn within us to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us and what He has done for us. We pray, Lord, that even now as we turn to Thy Word, that none might be seen save Jesus only. Bless now and undertake, for Christ's sake. Amen. The first two verses of this second chapter in Mark's Gospel reads like this: "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was reared and brought up in Nazareth of Galilee. And when he set out at about 30 years of age, according to the flesh, to commence his great ministry to the land of Israel, amazingly enough, he made the city of Capernaum his headquarters. In fact, when Matthew was talking about this same miracle that we have just been reading about tonight, he says these words: "He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." That's what they call Capernaum in the days of Christ. It was his own city. And in a unique and particular fashion, the Lord Jesus Christ graced that city with his divine presence. He preached there again and again. Some of his greatest miracles was performed in this particular locality. It was a city greatly owned of God and blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think that even as he went forth on his evangelistic trips throughout the country, he always came back to Capernaum and he preached there again and again. What a privilege that was to have Jesus in the midst. What a privilege that was to be listening to the Son of God himself preaching forth the truth of God. What a privilege it was to witness the mighty miracles that he performed in that place again and again. But I say this, that great blessings, great benefits and privileges, great opportunities bring with it and alongside it solemn responsibilities. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. And we should remember that tonight. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Because near the end of his ministry,
The Lord Jesus Christ made particular reference to this city of Capernaum in a most solemn and serious fashion. Let me quote the words that he uttered. Because you see, the amazing thing about it is this. Despite the presence of the Christ of God, despite his ministry and his witness, despite his miracles, Capernaum as a city rejected him, repudiated him, and turned from him. So much so that Jesus, when he summed up his effect upon the people that dwelt in that place, he said these words, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven." Yes, they had been brought very near to heaven, to the very gates of glory by the very presence of Christ and the blessings and the offer of mercy in the gospel that he presented to them again and again. "Thou art exalted to heaven, shalt be brought down to hell." He goes on to say, "For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." And I believe there's a lesson for each one of us here tonight. Despite all its problems and troubles and terrorism, Ulster is a very privileged place. We have a great heritage in that part of the world. For generations, God has blessed that particular part of the earth. We have witnessed mighty movings of the Spirit of God. And I believe that I could say, in some degree and measure, the same about this city of Greenville. You have a heritage. You have the open Bible. And it's been there for many, many years, generations. You've heard the preaching of the gospel. Do you realize that there are millions of people and they've never heard the gospel preached truthfully and fully? But you have. You've been exalted unto heaven. You've been mightily blessed of God. You've freedom to meet here without let or hindrance. You've your civil and religious liberties, whereas millions upon millions of people have not. Sometimes we take these things for granted. Sometimes we do not realize just how privileged we are. That you can come here on the Lord's Day evening and you can listen to the Word of God and you can sing His praises and you can join in the ministry of the whole atmosphere of the service. Great privilege. May I say this, that all these things brings before us heavy responsibilities. Unto whom much is given. And there's not one in this meeting tonight, but God has given much regarding opportunity and freedom and heritage and the open Bible. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Yes, one day we'll have to give an account of these privileges. For a few moments this evening, I want to look at the link between Christ and Capernaum and Christ and Greenville. And I trust that God will bless our short meditation together. First of all, I want you to notice here that the Bible tells us it was noised that he was in the house. It was noised that he was in the house. Here is a description of one of the great privileges and opportunities of the city of Capernaum, the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. And the first thing I want you to notice about Christ is this. He is the inescapable Christ. The inescapable Christ. No one could possibly live in Capernaum and not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was impossible. He was there too many times. Too many miracles were performed in that particular locality. Too many times the Lord Jesus had graced their streets with his divine presence. The inescapable Christ. You notice that the moment he enters into this home, the crowds begin to gather. And neither to praise him nor to worship him. Some were there to criticize and to censure him. Others were there out of curiosity. And I thank God there were some there who came to worship him and to adore him as God's eternally begotten Son. Great cross section of the community gathered together in this place with Jesus in the midst. John, when he was talking about the Lord, he said, in John's Gospel, I should say, the Lord himself, speaking of his ministry, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. The drawing power of Christ, the inescapable one. And almost irresistibly, the people were drawn into the presence of Christ. If you lived in Capernaum, you had to go. You had to listen. You had to see what it was all about. The inescapable Christ. And the solemn thing is this, that when Jesus Christ comes to a town or a city or a community, he does not unite as the world testifies today, and as the world believes, but Jesus Christ divides people. He divides communities. He divides cities. He divides homes. Because when people came to listen to Christ, the inescapable Christ, as they would leave that gathering, they would give their verdict upon him. One way or the other, they would give their verdict. Some would be for him, and others would be against him. Some would believe in him, others would reject and repudiate him. You see, a decision had to be made regarding Christ. May I say this? In our gathering this evening, when you go through that door tonight, you will have made a decision concerning Jesus. Pontius Pilate asked the question. He said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" It's impossible to live in Greenville and not come face to face with the claims of Jesus. It's impossible to have these blessings and privileges pressing in upon us day by day and not form our own opinion and give our verdict concerning the Christ of God. I wonder tonight, where do you stand in the light of the claims of Jesus, the one who loved you and gave himself for you, the one who died upon the cross that a way might be opened up whereby sinful man can be brought into fellowship with God, his sins blotted out, and the assurance that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where do you stand tonight? Are you for him? Do you know him? Can you say concerning him, "He is my Lord and my God"? If not, then you are against him. If you're not in Christ tonight, you are without Christ. If you're not marching day by day to Zion, beautiful city of God, then day by day, for you, my dear friend, it is a day's march near hell. Because those that are exalted to heaven, if they reject the Christ of God, Jesus himself said, shall be brought down to hell. The inescapable Christ. What's your verdict upon him? What have you done with him? Where do you stand in the light of his claims? You must answer the question. Whether you like it or not, you will answer the question ere you leave this service. Second thing I want you to notice about Christ is this. Not only is he the inescapable Christ, but he is the irreplaceable Christ. The Bible says that it was noised that he was in the house. It was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that made all the difference. You see, in Christ,
resideth all the power and blessing of God himself. And it's very clearly seen in the miracle that he performed here. You remember the four men brought the man that was seriously ill. They couldn't get in because of the press and the crowd. They opened the flat roof. Usual in those days. And they let down this man into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked up at the four men with pleasure because he saw their faith. And then he said to the man that was sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." May I say this tonight? That one sentence, if it comes from the lips of Jesus to your soul, they're the sweetest and most precious words this side of eternity. And only eternity itself will be long enough to display the riches that will fall in the heart and in the soul of the person to whom these words are directed. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Tell me, has Jesus spoken those words to you tonight? Are your sins forgiven by Christ himself? Are you born again by the Holy Ghost? You remember these people criticized his statement. And the Lord recognized immediately their criticism. And he said, "Well, is it easier for me to say, take up thy bed and walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee?" And then he said, that you might know. Here's what he wanted to get across to them. That you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. What a blessing that is. And by the way, he only forgives them on earth. Many people pray for the dead. In our part of the world, you might call it a national epidemic as far as religion is concerned. Millions upon millions of pounds are given to the dead. When people die, in Roman Catholic circles, they send in their mass cards by the dozen. You pay dearly for them. And they are to offer up a mass for the sweet repose of the soul of the departed. And I want to tell you something, my dear friend, tonight, that if your sins are not forgiven on earth, they will never be forgiven in eternity. It's only on earth that your sins are forgiven. The irreplaceable Christ, only he can say these words. No one else. No one else has the power. Every other so-called servant of God, every other so-called false prophet, every other so-called priest that deludes people into thinking that they can forgive their sins, they're leading them astray. He is the irreplaceable Christ. Only Christ can say these words. And I beg of you to come to him tonight and have your sins blotted out. Have your sins pardoned and cleansed. Do you remember what Peter said so long ago? He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only Christ can help you. You're a backslider tonight, away from God. Let me tell you something. The only person who can help you, the only person who can restore unto you the joy of the Lord's salvation is Christ. No one else. No one else can do it. Am I speaking to someone heavy laden tonight? Depressed, discouraged. Perhaps you have gone to others and they have been unable to help. I tell you, there's only one person that can get it right into the depths of a person's soul. Only one person who can lift the burdens of life. Only one person who can give grace amidst trial and tribulation. And that person is Christ. The irreplaceable Christ.
Oh, I beg of you tonight to turn to Him. He alone can help you. He alone can save. He alone can bring you to God. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then finally, I just want you to notice that not only is He the inescapable Christ, the irreplaceable one, but He is the irresistible Christ. It says that it was noised that He was in the house. The word noise means it was heard. It was heralded abroad. It was impossible to keep a secret when Jesus was in the home. Once His presence was there, it manifests itself throughout the whole assembly. It's impossible when Jesus enters into a person's heart for to keep it a secret. Now, I know that there is such a thing as a secret disciple. I believe in it. But I do not believe it's possible to remain a secret disciple. If a person has truly received Jesus into their hearts and are truly born again of the Spirit of God, then irresistibly it will become known that Jesus is in that person's life. You know, I've heard of people who have got saved on a Sunday night and they've gone into their place of employment on Sunday and they've said nothing. Nothing at all. But almost immediately their workmates have detected that there's something changed. Something has changed in that person's life. Perhaps once they blaspheme no longer. Perhaps some of their activities were doubtful. Those activities no longer take place. Great change has come. Jesus in the midst, the irresistible one. You know, Nicodemus was a secret disciple. So was Joseph of Arimathea. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and all His disciples forsook Him and fled, and He hadn't a friend upon the earth, the Bible tells us that these two men, just when everything was at its lowest ebb, they came to Pilate, and they begged the body of Jesus. And quite openly they took it down, reverently, wrapped it up. To the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, by their very actions, when they took down that body in front of the Roman soldier, in front of all the people, when they took down that body, and when they revered it, and when they stood by even Christ when He was dead, they were bringing forth to the world that although up to that moment they had been secret disciples, they would be secret disciples no more. They would tell the world that they believed in Him. They would tell the world that they trusted in Christ, that He belonged to them and that they belonged to Him. The irresistible Christ. Tell me, is He in your heart tonight? Has there been a change in your life? Have you received Him? And with Him, the very peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Oh, if it is so, I trust that even if you have been silent about this matter up to now, that as the Bible says, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I tell you something, that when you tell someone for the very first time that you're saved, you belong to Jesus, when you take that open stance, when you are a secret disciple no longer, the floodgates of God's blessing and joy will swell up within your heart, and God Himself will strengthen you and bless you in your Christian life. It was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. He's here tonight. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. What will you do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? You must do something. He that is not for me is against me. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no neutrality.
There's no common ground.
You're either with Christ, in Christ, and you know him, or else you are without Christ, and you know him not. Oh, if God in his mercy, by his sovereign grace, has been speaking to you tonight, bringing before you the claims of the Redeemer, I beg of you to throw wide the door of your heart. Invite him in. You will find that he brings pardon and peace and joy and salvation and forgiveness. Shall we pray? While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and God's people praying, I just want to say very briefly, before I hand the service back to your minister, a word of invitation to anyone in this gathering this evening, and the Lord Jesus has spoken to you. The Lord Jesus Christ has knocked upon the door of your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is near to your soul. And you would like to come to him. You would like to settle this matter tonight. Or perhaps there's a backslider. You're away from God. My dear friend, only Jesus can help you. No one else. Perhaps there's a secret disciple here. You've never confessed the Lord. But you realize that this must be done. You cannot go on in silence no longer. May I say this on behalf of Mr. Kerrs and myself, that we are your servants for Jesus' sake. We're here to help you. All you've got to do is to make your need known. Let the others go tonight. Have a word with us. Any one of us would be only too pleased to speak with you, to open God's word, to pray with you. We cannot do anything for you in the sense of bringing God's presence and power into your life, but thank God we can point you to the Lord. We can point you to Christ. We can introduce you to him from his word and by his spirit. We are here to help. And we ask you to feel quite free to approach us at the close of this service. Make your need known. We would count it a privilege to pray with you and speak with you. Father in heaven, we leave thy word before this people. Bless it and prosper it in the thing to which thou hast sent it. May it bring forth fruit unto life everlasting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.